Good morning and welcome to Shattering Myths, a program dedicated to the millions of people throughout the world who realize that governments, media, military, educational, and religious institutions are corrupt and cannot be fixed. Yada, the host, is on vacation, and I will be carrying on in his place, doing the best I can. And my name is Kirk, and I'm with Scott, the greatest producer on radio, the most important producer on radio because of this program, I think. And we will be sharing with you, kind of carrying on from yesterday. And so I have, as I told Scott when I began yesterday, that I was quite nervous. I can usually stand up in front of a crowd and do an art demonstration or something like that because that's my business. This has been it's been great fun. The first day has been great fun, and I'm having a great fun starting the second program. But I appreciate your indulgence with us, and we're going to plow through this. And where we left off, and just real quick brief to yesterday's program, we were talking about the most important thing we have, our soul, and how what options there are at death. There are more than two, and we covered that pretty thoroughly. And we also said that the way to find out, as Nicodemus was at least smart enough to ask Yosha, well, what can I do? What can I do to continue my life after I die? And Yosha told him that the messages are all in the Torah. So the words become vitally important, and that's what we talked about in great length, the word, Yah's word, the Dabarim, plural. And we'll try to glean from those what he said and dig into it in great depth. The trouble we found, and most all people find when they start to do this, is where do you go? And we're very fortunate in this generation that we have lexicons and we have dictionaries, but more importantly, to help us along the way, we have someone took the time. His name is Yada, and he took the time to write these, do all the research, do so much of the research on the Torah, and he printed it, and it's free. You should get this. You should read this for your soul's sake. We have yadayah.com. We have introductiontogod.org. And we also have questioningpaul.com. So having established that, we went through the words and everything, and then we talked a great deal on my hot button because he said I could talk about anything I wanted, so I did. And the hot button, of course, was Yahweh's name. That triggered me when I first started studying this in great seriousness. And Yahweh's name became, obviously, I was on good ground because he talks about it throughout his entire Torah, how he not only wants us to know his name, he wants us to love his name, to love him. And also, he just despises people, and it's very obvious he does, people who try to change his name or bury his name or diminish it. It's written in stone on the first tablet. It's written through the prophets and Proverbs, and it's written through the whole Tanakh. So we pretty well established that, and now what we had hoped to do is, with Scott, we're going to examine the names that so many people have used to bury it. And they've substituted, and the consequences, of course, are deadly. So I think it's a pretty important place to go. And I just remind you that Yahweh said, "Don't change." And he said this in Proverbs as well. And it was quoted again in Matthew by Yahusha. He said, "Don't change one jot or one tittle." And what he was talking about was, "Don't change even the smallest letter in my word, and don't change any of the strokes in the letters." And of course they've done all of that, but we know what they've done, so we can kind of plow through this. But here's some of the really serious names, replacements for God. And Scott, when you have any comments on this, I'm going to start out with this one, and then I'm going to throw it over to you, and then I will throw in my two cents. But the first most popular word in the Christian vernacular is Jesus. So what do you think of when you hear the word Jesus?
Wrong, liar. I actually think of Paul. Once I think of Jesus, I immediately think of Paul and the lies that he tells. I think from when I was a kid, Son of God, which doesn't, you know, like as we talked about yesterday, it's actually, you know, messenger, not necessarily, you know, that's my son, that's a messenger. Now, thanks to the years I've been doing this with Craig, after thinking of Paul and all that stuff, I think of Yahusha, his real name. So those are the first thoughts that come to my head.
Yeah. And just to expand on that a little bit, the reason we know that his name is not Jesus, because, well, obviously we know his name is not Jesus because we have countless numbers of time when he's called Yahusha, which is his real name, and we talked about that on yesterday's program. But here's some very obvious things that just
Can I make a quick comment?
Sure.
There was no J back then. There was no J.
That was my first line.
The 17th century?
The 1600s is when it was invented, and it was about, and I stood, to show you how stupid I am, I stood in front of the first edition, a first edition King James Bible, King James Bible. It's a huge thing. It's a massive thing. And I was looking at it, and I couldn't say, I said, what? And I said to myself, well, why the heck is it say King James? Well, if you look and figure out when the King James edition came out, which was a total remake in order to protect the king, King James, there was no J. He was King James. And the J sound had been invented, but it hadn't been in use until much later. So I think it was the third or fourth edition that came after that when they actually used the word James. And they, instead of having Yehudim, everyone became Jews. Instead of having Jacob, they became James. And how coincidence. What a great coincidence. The king's name happened to be James. So now he can identify with all the apostles and all, and the brother of Yahusha, James, which was Jacob. So they started to use the letter J, and that was a new sound, and by the fourth edition, it's everywhere, and now it's stuck. Now, when you analyze Jesus, you got a bit of a problem because it doesn't mean anything, and Hebrew words always mean things. And you have to keep in mind when you translate, and this was a biggie for me to grasp, to be consistent. When you translate a word or a name, when you translate a name from one language to another, we transliterate it. And obviously that means that we take a word and we use our letters in our particular language to replicate the sounds of that. So unfortunately, the only witness writings of Jesus, of Yahusha, was in Greek. And they had some real problems with the Greek. First of all, here they were using Aousun and Aousus and so forth, but they couldn't pronounce it without butchering the word Yahusha. And the Shah at the end, which we know is salvation, was feminine, and he was male. So they had a second problem there that it wouldn't translate well. So what the people did, what the translators did, in good order, what they did is they used placeholders. And you're familiar with placeholders?
Yep, I'm familiar with them.
Yeah, they're the symbols for the audience. Those are the symbols that they used, and when you saw those particular symbols, you would know what the word was that was too difficult for them to transliterate. So you might have the upright pole, you might have Yahusha, you might have Yahweh, and so forth and so on. So the problem was compounded a little bit too, and that was used all the way up to about the 4th century. And I've seen those, and they really exist, and that's the way they did them. And
A big thing here, though, is that I understand that, you know, if your name is Jamie, if your name is Jamie and you go down to Mexico, they might call you Jaime, because the J is an H for them.
Yeah.
But if your name's Kirk, you're not going to go down there and all of a sudden your name's Pete.
No.
And that's what they did.
Right. It's you know, if a French girl says George and I say George, you know, come over here, George, or George, you know, that's just, that's not a, That's maybe a slight butchering of the pronunciation, but it's not a wholesale change. You know, if you can't say it, then use the Hebrew word or use the symbol that says go to the Hebrew word and say it in Hebrew and learn how to say it in Hebrew.
But to go go from Yehosha to Jesus, that's a total change. You're not even the same ballpark.
No, and Jesus doesn't mean anything. Yehosha means something. It means Yahweh saving us. And all of that is lost. So why perpetuate it? Now, if you didn't know it in the 15th, 16th, 17th century, that's one thing. But they know it now, so why not change it? They won't do it.
Because you lose control.
You
lose the control over the people.
Well, you might find out a lot more about it than they want you to know. I mean, it's sinister.
If they admit that they're wrong on that, then people start saying, "What else are you wrong on?" And all of a sudden, like you talked about in yesterday's show, that the plate that when it gets passed around isn't as full as it once was.
No. Well, the worst thing you can say about the only thing you can say about a meaning in Jesus is it may be from the root Zeus. Well, what did Yahweh say about bringing names of other gods around me? He said, if you want to do that, get away from me. So I don't think I want anything that even sounds like a Zeus. I mean, what a ridiculous choice. Anyway.
Well, it is a ridiculous choice, especially when, like you said, the first name means so much. It has so much meaning, and it's so rich and so beautiful. Why do you change that?
Yeah,
I mean, that's like taking the smile on the Mona Lisa and deciding, I gotta tweak this a little bit.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, you're missing the entire point of what you're looking at, then.
Yeah, and you wrote it in a language that the pictographs were pretty. I mean, you could figure the whole thing. A child can figure this out, or certainly get close to what he's talking about without even being able to read.
If I can figure it out, I'm pretty confident that it's pretty easy, along the lines of being easy to figure out.
Indeed. And we'll continue in just a moment. Now, Scott, we're going to move from Jesus to another word which is frighteningly evil, too, or wrong at best, but evil in my eyes, and it's called Lord. And, Scott, who is the Lord?
Well, it's Satan. It's the title of
Hasatan,
yeah.
The adversary. And the Hebrew word for that, of course, is Baal. And that's his title, you know. He's the title, rather. The word Baal represents the Lord, is his title. And Hasatan has a name. His name is Halal ben Shakar. And there's no question that that's his name. And before we get through this, I want to take the opportunity to tell you some things that y'all had to say specifically about it. But what do you think of, what are the attributes you think of, Scott, when you think about a Lord? What comes to mind to you when you think about a Lord?
Somebody that holds people down, has people under him, that expect that he has doing their bidding and doing their things.
Yeah.
Somebody that I think is somebody that's more worried about themselves than they are about the people below them.
Mm-hmm.
That's when I think of Lord, that's what I think it is.
Yeah. Well, I agree wholeheartedly, but in addition to that, I Lord, you fear. Otherwise, they can't lord over you unless they work off of fear or some kind of power over you. And lords tell you what to do. I mean, it's from the land where they used to have plantations, and they lorded over these people, and you would do what they do, what they tell you to do, under penalty of death or all kind of punishment.
Lord,
they call out all the commands.
Lord has it means control to me.
Yep.
It means control. Lord controls the land, controls the people on the land. It's just something that, for me, it's the controlling of people and property.
Yeah. Now, do you have to obey a Lord?
Yeah, they expect you to. The Lord is something that you have to bow to. You have to be extremely formal with, bow to them, obey their commands.
Mm-hmm.
It's never, it's always commands from a Lord. A Lord does nothing but command.
Now, do you know a Hebrew word for the word obey?
I don't think there is one.
There ain't one. No. So if Yahweh is Lord, he's hurt by his own vocabulary, isn't he?
Well, it seems like an awful large oversight on his part.
Yeah. I would think so. Plus, you know, in the last few weeks we were talking about, we were going over, the word Barak. And as you recall, it was to kneel down and lift people up to his level, faith on a face-to-face basis is what Barak means, and to share with them a gift and share with them all that he has. And when you lift somebody up and carry them away, you're also releasing them from bondage. So we can safely say that the word that Yahweh used when he said he was talking to us, that he wanted to Barak kneel down and lift us up, and all of these things that we just said. So is there anything in there that you would think a Lord would say? Would he ever Barak?
Not a chance.
No, not a chance. So to draw that conclusion, you have to be, crazy?
If you're making stuff up, you'd have to make stuff up. You just told me that there's no, we just said there's no word for obey. There's no, you know, so yeah, I mean.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the overriding theme throughout the Torah Providence Psalms is free will. Free will means you can choose to or choose not to. Now, the angels, called Malak, they don't have that option. Well, they can choose not to, but then there's immediate consequence for it, like army people. You know, you can be court-martialed immediately by refusing an order. But throughout the Torah, Providence, Psalms, it is always an option. He asks you, he encourages you, he wants you to. It is his intention that you will respond in the way that he's asking you to respond. But there's no coercion involved. There's no demand or command or, by George, you better obey me.
Well, I mean, to take that further, Halava and Shikar is doing exactly what he's supposed to do. He's doing exactly what he's expected to do.
Well, remember, he's the one that invented the sun god, and we'll talk about that for just a second as we continue on with the Lord in the next episode, in the next section. Well, I think, Scott, that we can pretty well safely say that there's not any chance that Yahweh would call himself Lord. And so I'm going to go to some of the things that he said, just because it's so pervasive. I mean, and I'm from the South where there's Lord everything. Lord have mercy. Lord, 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 Lord. You know, on and on and on. It's so much of the part of the vernacular that it took me probably about 3 weeks to get it out of my, if not longer. It took me a while just to stop saying it, even when I knew it was wrong. It's just because there's so much colloquialism involved, you know, with it.
I have I have that same problem, but it's with the using the old Jesus Christ. You know?
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, we cuss with it too.
Yeah, well, that's
knock the ball in the sand trap and see how quick you come up with that. So I don't want to. And my wife often said, "Well, why do people use that way?" I don't know. I have no answer for that. But let's say a little bit of what Yahweh had to say. And in Exodus 20 and 1 through 3, he said, God spoke to Bar, the word again, all of these words saying, I am Yahweh. Now let's stop there for a minute. He said, I am Yahweh. Did he say Lord? Absolutely not. He calls himself Yahweh. He doesn't call himself your Lord. So we're just piling it on now. Your God, which is Elohim, which is not Adam, and it's not, I'm Adonai, which is not, and it's not Baal, so it's no way you can get Lord out of anything he said. So let me start again. God spoke all of these words saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who relationally came forth to bring you out of the Mim, which is separate or apart from the house of bondage, the house of slavery, the word for that is Ibid, servitude and submission out of the land called Mizraim, out of the land of the Eretz, that the territory of Mizraim, the crucible of Egypt, you shall not establish or institute, which is Hayah, bring to existence or exist with other different gods beside my personal presence. Now, we're talking about the tablet of stone, and I've done it a little bit long way, so if you'll allow me just to make it a little clearer. I threw that in just because I think it's important that when you read Yada Yah and you read these translations, you will find that all of the phonetic pronunciations of the Hebrew words are there, and added descriptions, what we call expanded things. So there is all of these different things you can also glean from that. So it helps you to understand a little bit clearer. So having said all that, let me do it one more time. And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who relationally came forth to bring you out of the house of bondage in the land. In the territory, you shall not, of the Mizraim, the crucible of Egypt, you shall not establish or institute names and of different gods, or I'm sorry, it doesn't say names, of different gods beside my personal presence. So even though I butchered it quite a bit, it's still quite clear that he is saying in stone, permanently placed in stone, that I'm the God that took you out of slavery. Now from that you can, and he first of all, he introduces himself once again. He tells them that he's their God. He says, I'm bringing you out, I'm separating you from this house of bondage, this house of slavery, servitude, which is called the crucible of Egypt. Crucible is when you put something in a fire to extract the gold, for instance, from the rock. And you shall not establish Hayah, exist. You will not exist with other gods in my personal space, my personal presence. Now, it's pretty clear. He just hates this. He knew it ahead of time we were going to do it, and he told you, don't do this. Is that fair? Is that a fair analysis?
It sounds like a 100% accurate analysis.
Yeah, and I'm sorry I butchered it for those of you listening, but sometimes my tongue doesn't work with my brain. So, the question then I would present to you as we leave the word Lord, do you really want to call Yah Lord? And I think most people would say absolutely not. Let me throw in one other thing. I just thought about something, and I've got a few little notes here. Let me see if I can find something. This should hit home very strongly to the Christian. And this is in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 7:21 through 23, and see what Yahweh says. And he says, all those calling me Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But to the contrary, those in heaven are those who do my Father's will. Many will say to me in that specific day, Lord, Lord, did we not speak inspired utterances and prophecy in your name? And drive out demons in your name? Emphasis on name, your name, I beg your pardon. And perform many mighty miracles in your name? And then at that time, I will profess to them that I never knew them. You all must depart from me, those who bring about that which is in opposition to the Torah. I tell you, that's powerful stuff. Because in the Revelations, they're saying to him, they're saying, but Lord, Lord, we've done all these things. And he says, depart from me. Now, that's a better translation than the one you're going to find in the King James. But just to add more on the pile, this is serious stuff. They just don't get it. They just don't get it. Any comments on that one?
I think you covered it pretty well. You said everything that I was thinking. It's very powerful, and they just don't get it.
Okay, so far we've got Lord Jesus. Oh, apologize for ever saying those things. And let's move on to the other one, which is Christ. And if Scott lead us off there with Christ, and tell me what that brings to mind.
You start to think of, as you just said, Lord Jesus. That comes to mind when you hear the term Christ. I think of crucifixion. It just invokes all the things that I think about the lives of Paul. I think about the Catholic Church and how disgusting that is. The disgusting part before I just didn't care, but now I realize that it's truly disgusting because it sends people down that just a completely stupid path. It's pretty much the same as with Jesus.
Well, let's speed it up a little bit more. You're absolutely right. That's the thing, is you can throw them all in the same pail, in the same dump pail. But the reason it's around is they translated the title, which was Maceo, and we'll talk about that in a minute. They changed his title to Christ, which is from Christo. And you're familiar with that Greek word. Do you know what the meaning of the word Christo or Christion means?
Drugs, right?
Drugs. Yep. It means to be drugged, or you can also use it to the application of drugs. And a little side there is Christo, for the word Christ, is mentioned one time in the book of Revelations. And you know what it's in regard to? Are you familiar with that?
Craig's talked about it before. Nothing. I don't know what doesn't come to mind.
Yeah, it's when he gets very, he has a sense of humor, and he's talking to the Nickelodeons, who invented the eye salve that made him very rich, and the drugs. And he mentions to them, he said they should take some of this eye salve and rep and put it on their own eyes, and so they could open up and see the truth. So he's very sarcastic, but he's very fun.
Which he does a lot, and I think it's absolutely awesome.
It's there
when he does it. I think it's great when he does it.
So let's talk about Yah's real title, the one they translated and got rid of, and of course it's the Messiah. And of course the Messiah, you'll notice at the very end of it, there's the word that's very, very popular that we're not supposed to be able to say, which is Yah. Yah being the short form of Yahweh, or Yahweh. And the Messiah, and Messiah means to work. So what you have in here is the work of Yah, the work of Yahweh, doing the work of. So the early followers, by the way, I'm sure you know that the early followers were called the followers of the way. And they were not called Christians. They were called Christians. I may be butchering the word again, but it's like C-H-R-E-S-T something. And it is, and the reason they were called Christians is because it meant useful implement. Now, useful implements are things that you do work with. So you see the tie-in there. But they were never called Christians until much, much, much later, about the 4th, 5th century. So I thought that was kind of a, it kind of explains where they got some of it and then how bad they butchered it. So, but let's go to the followers of the way. Now, when I see the word the way, and you jump in if you have any comments, but the way to me is always the path that leads through Passover through the 7 Moed Mikres. So that's what they were following. So when you call somebody the followers of the way, they were totally committed. They had already accepted the terms and conditions of the covenant, and they were following the path and celebrating those wonderful events that Yahweh would do for us. They were celebrating those 7 times a year. And they're called the Moed Mikres, and if we have time, we'll even cover those a little bit as well. And the pathway, there's a sign along the pathway, and that's what the word Zion means. And you know what the Zion, the sign along the way looks like? It's okay to be wrong. It's the upright pole.
Okay.
There's a word in Hebrew called Edon, which means upright pole. And the upright pole, of course, that's the tall in the language. And this is why I get kind of really annoyed the more I study this, that they've taken all this language away, all these symbols away that are so obvious to us. To designate the upright pole, you have an upright pole at all, and it's a signpost along the way is what Zion means, and they're referring to the upright pole, what happened in Jerusalem on Passover. And all that is lost once again because we want to call somebody Christ. And we'll come back to you in just a minute.
So, Kirk, there's another word, another name that people attribute to Yahweh. They call him God.
Right, right.
Which isn't a name.
No.
He kind of dispels that when he says, I am Yahweh, your God.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, in Hebrew, of course, and it is pretty obvious he's using the word El and Elohim being the plural or multiple aspects of someone. The Almighty would be a good translation of Elohim. El just means God, and it's one of those things that you, it can also mean him, his, an attribute of him or what he is, a noun, but it can be not a proper name, but a noun. And it's also used when you're talking about other gods or what I call other wannabe gods. There's only one God in the universe and beyond it is, and that's Yahweh. But there are spirits that have great power and they set themselves up as gods. And there's also all the fake ones that man has created. You know, they'll make a statue and they'll tell everybody to bow down to it and they'll go, okay. So so El is really what God is, and God, what I've read, comes from a kind of a Germanic, Northern European root of maybe like Got, which was the name of a pagan god. And so some people are offended by that you use it, but God's not offended because he also uses El in his I am your God, you know, Elohim, or when he uses it for some wannabe god or fake gods, otherwise he'd have a hard time communicating to us, don't have any other gods around me. So he uses it there, so I'm quite comfortable using it. But in that terms, because we have to talk and communicate to one another, but it has no bearing as far as anything of great wealth in the name.
And with that, said, he uses his name more often than he uses...
Oh, yeah.
Well, God, he says it 7,000 times.
Uh-huh. And then he uses it in the names of his prophets and his children. And they, yeah, I mean, so God is just another way that so many have gone to destroy his name. I mean, they have to replace it with something in the name, so they replace it with God. So now you have Christ, you have Jesus, you have Lord, and then most of the time they would cross out Yahweh and put Lord in it, but God is the favorite, next favorite word after that for Yahweh, and it doesn't mean anything. I mean, how do you break it down to mean anything? They will even, in the Hebrew, I mean, not in the Hebrew, but in the rabbinical Judaism, they will put G-D. As if it's a name they can't speak. I mean, what?
Because you drop that one letter and it's,
yeah,
it's okay.
Well, you know, they say Hashem, the name, and then when they refer to it, they go God, G-D, and I'm going, oh, how ridiculous are we as human beings? I mean, yeah, I'd be ashamed of ourselves.
I mean, well, we're pretty ridiculous.
Yeah.
We're pretty ridiculous.
Let's go to the next one. What's the next word you got for me?
Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost.
Okay, so this is going to take a little while, but we will. Let me just introduce it while we still have a few moments of this section, and just say that the first thing that pops out of that. Well, let me ask you. I know what I'm going to say. Listen, tell me what when you hear Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, what comes to your mind?
Honestly, like, in all honesty, Scooby-Doo. I seriously think Scooby-Doo. It's so hilarious to me that I just think of Scooby-Doo running from a ghost. That is the first thing that comes to my mind.
you know, when I came to California, I had an offer to work for those people over in the Valley, San Fernando Valley, and they didn't pay much, so I decided I'd do better somewhere else. But so I never really got much into that. I was kind of old for the cartoons other than to draw them. So that's pretty good. What else? Anything else?
I start to think of the communion, things like that.
Yeah.
Going through communion.
Mm-hmm.
This is the blood of Christ. This is the body of Christ. That stuff. Yeah. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. No, go ahead.
I was going to say, I start to think of the old, what I call the Christian gang sign, when they do the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
They go through
mm-hmm.
that thing. That's what I think of.
Yeah. Well, we'll get back to that in the next hour.